Please turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. If you are using your pew Bible, it can be found on page 1114. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our great God and Father, we ask that you would bless this reading of your word, but we also ask that you especially bless the preaching of your word, that as we are gathered here to sit under your authority, that we would be guided to understand all that you have to say to us concerning what we are to believe and the things that we are required to do. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, here we find ourselves in the middle of Luke's gospel when we come to the same old story, as if there is a same old story in Luke's gospel. But I think it's something that we tend to think about when we read our way through the gospels, as many of these stories sometimes feel like they are like pieces of popcorn on a string wrapped around a Christmas tree. We come to the same events over and over and over again as Jesus encounters the outcasts and the downtrodden, and he heals them. They give thanks and glory to God. And yet, even as we read this particular story, we notice that there is a slight difference to what we often expect to take place. What we find is we are neck deep in the middle of the so-called travelogue portion of Luke's gospel, even as Jesus is making his way from Galilee in the north, making his way to Jerusalem, where he will face a grisly death. And at this point in the story, we have encountered multiple miracle stories, and most of these stories have been done in largely foreign territory, the area of Galilee and Samaria. For those of you who know your biblical history, you know that in the 8th century B.C., the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed, and its inhabitants were forced to intermarry and procreate with the pagan inhabitants of the land. And so those that resided in Judea saw those in the north, particularly those in the region of Samaria, as at best half-breeds, people who were ethnically different and distinct from them, not just in terms of their ethnicity, but also in terms of their religious practices, as the northern kingdom worshipped in a different place. They worshipped on the high places, and even as they, in some ways, believed differently than the Jews did. See, the Samaritans didn't believe the whole of God's revelation. They were, if we could put it in modern terms, the equivalent of theological liberals, mainliners, who only believed a portion of the Old Testament, only the first 5 books of Moses. And so the people in Samaria were regarded as outcasts, those who had compromised the faith. It was a land full of sinners. And that provides a particular setting for our own story, a land of outcasts. And yet we find that Jesus encounters the outcasts of the outcasts, the outer fringe, a group of lepers, men who were, even under the law of Moses, not allowed to be part of the local community, those who had to exclude themselves. For as soon as one was diagnosed with leprosy, a grievous skin condition, they weren't allowed to be touched by anybody. Think about if you had leprosy for years or decades, not even being able to live in the same tent as your family members, or to shake the hand of a friend, or the embrace of a loved one. And here we find that Jesus encounters a group of these men. 10 lepers appear to Jesus in a village in the north, and they shout from a distance, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. Help us." And as we are expected by this point in time, Jesus does just that. He shows mercy. And he tells them, meeting them where they are, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Jesus doesn't have to do anything but speak. And the men are cleansed. But they are cleansed as they walk in obedience to what the Lord has directed them to do. Even as they go on the way, they are much like Naaman, as we read in 2 Kings, who is not healed of his leprosy until he obeys all that the prophet had spoken. And at this point in the story, we would expect that this should be where the story ends. It's the common theme that we see throughout these miracle stories. These people who come to Jesus for help, Jesus heals them, and they give thanks to God. But this is not where the story ends. In fact, this is where the story makes its surprising turn. For we find that the concern of the story is not Jesus' power over disease, though that is true and has been demonstrated elsewhere. But rather, the concern of the story lies somewhere else. Again, often we find that these miracle stories end with people giving thanks to God, but not here. Here we find 10 people leaving. And like the men and the nations in Romans chapter 1, though they knew God, they gave no thanks to God. Except for one man, a man who is on his way to visit the Levitical priest. He realizes he was healed. He realizes that this healing has taken place. It has been accomplished. Why should he bother to go back? He got what he wanted. But instead, he still decides to return simply to say thanks. Of course, simply might be putting it too harshly, because he does not simply say thanks. Rather, it says that he praises God with a loud voice, and he falls at Jesus' feet in worship and adoration for all that the Master had done for him. But Luke makes this interesting side note, doesn't he? That this man was a Samaritan, a half-breed, not of the proper pedigree, one of not even the right theological pedigree, as Samaritans often accepted only a portion of the Bible. And up until this point, he was still considered to be ceremonially unclean. This guy had not been able to dot any of the I's or cross any of the T's when it came to be one who fulfills the law. He doesn't measure up in any proper sense of the word. And yet it is this individual who comes to Christ in thanksgiving for what Christ has done. But what we find is that the accent of the story doesn't even fall upon the man's own thanksgiving, but our Lord's own response to this one individual. In fact, our Lord's own response to the absence of 9 other individuals. As Jesus asks, "Where did everybody go? I healed 10, but I only see one." And out of these 10, a foreigner. Is this all who have come to give thanks to God? This is rather scandalous. What's the point? Well, I think part of our clue to what we're seeing here is found in Jesus' own response, where Jesus says to the Samaritan, "Go, your faith has made you well." Quite literally, your faith has saved you. But we have to think, the man was already made well, wasn't he? Even as Jesus told the 10 to go, all of them were made well. What distinguishes this man from the other 9? What gives? You see, this passage tells us something about the nature of faith. Here we find that faith is not simply cognitive, but comes to fruition. It finds its expression in joyful thanksgiving and gratitude. See, when Jesus tells this man to depart peace, your faith has saved you, he's not simply speaking of the man's leprosy, but rather this man has been saved in both body and soul. This has particular significance for us today, doesn't it? It tells us something about the nature of saving faith. Faith does not simply consist in book smarts. We can learn all the Greek and Hebrew that we want. We can memorize as much scripture as we want. We can memorize our catechism as much as we want. There's much value to be said to this. There is a content to the Christian faith that cannot and must not be denied. We see that all throughout the New Testament. Jude, verse 3, 1 Timothy 1, verses 3, and following, 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, and the list goes on. But although that there is objective content to the things that we believe, the nature of faith goes even deeper than that. For faith is a knowledge that must give way to trust. And proper faith, saving faith, expresses itself in gratitude. You see, the church faces many dangers. We have the danger of heterodoxy. And that's a very serious danger. That is something that the church is called to stand against. But I think an equal danger, a very real danger, almost as dangerous if not more so, is the danger of a dead orthodoxy. An orthodoxy that simply says, oh yeah, I believe that stuff. I can cite chapter and verse to you the things that the Bible says. And yet, it is an analysis of Scripture that refuses to give way to adoration, that refuses to give way to worship and thanksgiving for all that God has done for us. You see, leprosy only runs skin deep. But there is a deeper problem that plagues the human race. And that is the problem of sin. It's real easy to spot the sin in others, especially to those outside of the camp, especially those who are different from us. But this passage calls us to examine our own hearts. What do we think of Christ? What do we do when we pray? Are our prayers like hand grenades where we kind of run into the throne room, say, Lord, here, I have this question, and you toss it, and then you're out before the Lord even answers it? Where all you really want to do is to get the answer that you've requested, the solution to the problem you face, so you can be on your way to attend to more important matters. Do we find ourselves like the nine? Or we simply want Jesus to make us feel better so we can be about our business? Do we ever consider what our sin, not just other people's sins, but what our own sin has cost the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we take pardon of sin for granted? Do we even consider it at all? That's the exhortation this morning, to consider this glad Samaritan. What is it that distinguishes his faith from the other men who are healed? Here's a man who trusts in the Lord, and that trust, that faith, expresses itself in gratitude. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we ask that your Spirit, by the working of his word, would work a greater sense of our sinfulness into our own hearts, that we would have a deeper apprehension of the mercy and the love that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it might display itself in hearts that abound in gratitude and thanks. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.